بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: بل يريد الإنسان ليفجر أمامه، صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, friends, listeners, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the ayah recited, which was part of that of the recital of tonight's Taraweeh Salah, that many a times a person in principle understands the reality of Islam. One is a person is not responding because he has reservation with regards to the belief system, he has objections regarding it, he wants to iron out his reservations. But in this ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, man in theory, the disbeliever in theory knows the truth. The only reason why he is not embracing the truth is because he cannot forsake his life of sin and vice. How many people you speak to, you say, brother, why don't you go for Hajj? He said, you know, Hajj is one thing I want to do. When I go for Hajj, I want to change my life and I'm not ready to change my life. Hajj is a thing in my life I'll do, inshallah. Once I make my Hajj, then I want to wash my hands off all my sins and my vice. But at this stage, I'm not ready to take the bold step. بَلْ يُرِيدُ الْإِنسَانُ لِيَفْجُرَ أَمَامَ Nay, man chooses to sin ahead of him in the life. That is why many of him refuses to embrace the truth. In fact, in one ayah that we recited today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it, فَمَا لَهُمْ عَنِ التَّذْكِرَةِ مُعْرِضِينَ Why is it that they turn away from the guidance? كَأَنَّهُمْ حُمُرٌ مُسْتَنْفِرًا فَرَّتْ مِنْ قَصْوَرًا The way they flee from an advisor is similar to that like how a donkey runs from a lion. These are stern words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَرَّتْ مِنْ قَصْوَرًا How a donkey, and some say الْحِمَارُ الْوَحْشِ a zebra, would flee for safety and protection from a lion. That's how many people choose to flee away from the truth. There's always been debate amongst the philosophers and the great thinkers, or the so-called great thinkers of the world, regarding the primary aim for human existence and human creation. And there's so many theories that goes around. I mention it perhaps here. Once I was flying and there was this professor next to me, and we got into a topic regarding the origin of man. Now, we know the Darwin theory. I've, you know, shared the joke with you where the boy comes home and he asks dad, or he says, Mom, what's our origins? He says, boy, back years, centuries ago, we were apes and we've evolved and we've come into humans. Okay? Sometime later, the boy, years in madrasa, he learns that our origin is from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He's the seed of human, and from there, Allah bathakum fil ard, Allah spread you out in the earth. So he comes home, he has a word with his dad. He says, dad says, of course, Adam alayhi salam is the father of humanity in its entirety. And that is why Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu used to say those very beautiful poem, An-nasu min jihati tamkili, An-nasu min jihati tamthili anka'u, Abuhum Adamu wal ummu Hawwa'u, Nafsun ka nafsin, wa arwahum mushakalatun, wa a'zamun khuliqat fihim wa a'da'u. فَإِنْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ مِنْ أَصْلِهِمْ حَسَبٌ يُفَاخِرُونَ بِهِ فَالطِّينُ وَالْمَاءُ He says, if you want to trace the origin of man, then they are all on one common platform. النَّاسُ مِنْ جِهَةِ التَّمْثِيلِ أَنْكَاءُ Regardless of color, race, nationality, geographical boundaries, Abuhum Adam wal ummu Hawwa'u. The origin of man is their father is Adam and their mother is Hawwa, Eve. Nafsun ka nafsin wa arwahum mushakalatun wa a'zamun khuliqat fihim wa a'da'u. Everybody comprising, every human comprising of organs, of limbs, of bones, of flesh, of blood. There's nothing different about them. فَإِنْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ مِنْ أَصْلِهِمْ حَسَبٌ يُفَاخِرُونَ بِهِ فَالطِّينُ وَالْمَاءُ If they want to pride themselves on their point of origin, Then tell them they can sit and argue which color soil they were created from. My soil was more whiter than your soil. But in essence, it's soil. فَإِن يَكُنْ لَهُمْ مِنْ أَصْلِهِمْ حَسَبٌ يُفَاخِرُونَ بِهِ فَالطِّينُ وَالْمَاءُ. There's nothing more. In fact, when Allah speaks about the soil and the combination, Allah uses multiple phrases. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونَ. Look at what Allah says. We created man from sounding clay. The mixture of water and sand creates the meaning of hama, which is like a muddish substance. This was then left for a period of time till it had hardened. And in the interim, it started giving off a stench and a foul smell that became masnoon, and then it created a sounding effect that is salsal. So we created man from sounding clay. Min sulalatim min teen, from the extract of clay. Min ma'im maheen, from disgraced water. Humiliated fluid. Min nutfatin amshaj, from a combination of fluid of male and female. فَالْفَطِّينُ وَالْمَاءُ مَا الْفَضْلُ إِلَّا لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ مَا الْفَضْلُ إِلَّا لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. If any of the human can claim a right of pride, then it is those that have knowledge. It is those that have knowledge. إِنَّهُمْ عَلَى الْهُدَى لِمَنِ اسْتَهْدَى أَدِ اللَّهُ وَقَدْرُ كُلُّ مْرِئٍ مَا كَانَ يُحْسِنُهُ. And the virtue of a person is proportionate to the knowledge he imbibes. So anyway, the boy comes home and then he had a word with his father. And his father says, of course, we've been created from Adam alayhi salam. So he obviously sends contradiction between the two. He says, Dad, how do I reconcile between the two? Mom says we've evolved from apes. And you say we created from Adam alayhi salam. Marry the two for me. He says, my boy, I told you from where my half of the family comes. Anyway, so I had this debate with this, he was a professor at some university, elderly man, very nice wit and everything. We're flying from here to Amsterdam. Quite a long flight, got thinking, got speaking, and this whole Darwin theory came into topic. And obviously religion came under scrutiny and under discussion, and it got quite heated. And I couldn't believe, for the sake of me, that people still could relate to the Darwin theory. And he couldn't accept that I don't accept this theory. This was literally the summary of this debate. So, obviously he's been a lecturer and a philosopher and advised and in university, and I think he even authored one or two books. Quite an elderly man, must be in his 70s or some, nice in his, physique, well, presentable. So, I said to him that, somebody once visited Einstein and they found a horseshoe behind his door. Now, the perception is that this secures good omens. But obviously, for a scientific man, there's nothing like superstitious. Everything is fact. Everything is real. Everything is what you see with your eye. So somebody asked Einstein, why do you keep this horseshoe behind your door? Because, you don't relate to the superstitious beliefs. He said, in case I'm wrong. I said, exactly, that's the reality. When it comes to Islam, Allah uses the word la raib, la shak. There is no doubt in the matter whatsoever. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Say unto them, I have embraced the faith with sound reason and convincing logic, and I've applied myself and I've asserted myself and I haven't been indoctrinated, and I am not blindly submitting to a doctrine. I have consciously applied myself and understood the faith to be the truth. So the opening verses that we recited today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what is the purpose of man? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah has created and brought about the system of death. Here again, the scholars, like I've been harping on this every day, the finer points why Allah mentions things. Logically, one would argue, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْحَيَاةَ وَالْمَوْتَ, the one who created life and death. But Allah didn't choose that sequence. Allah said, the one who created death and life. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. Because A, our origin was death. Our origin was death. قُلْ أَإِنَّكُمْ لَمَقْتُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ مَقْتِكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ إِذْ تُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى الْإِيمَانِ فَتَكْفُرُونَ. قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا. Before we came into this world, we were non-existent, as we recited today in the Quran. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ, a period lapsed over man. حَيْنٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. He was not something worthy of mention. Every person rewind to his life, whatever his lifespan was, and add on 20 years, 30 years, 40 years ago, it was unknown of a human of this nature. He could well be the president of the world, he could well be a superstar, he could be a celebrity. But there was a period, you know, a woman when she's pregnant and there's a child, and then she's experiencing some pain or anything, she's not going to say, hey, what's happening? I don't know, my Mufti Saab is kicking me. What's happening? Hey, I don't know, Dr. Saab is taking a turn. No, we don't even know if he's malformed or fully formed. Allah said there was a period that he was not known. His gender was not known. His nature was not known. He was absolutely nothing. لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ. We created man from the mixture of fluids. إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ. نَبْتَلِيهِ. We created him to test him. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. And then we privileged him with the faculties by virtue of which he can reach and understand the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ إِمَّا شَكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. We've put inherent abilities in him of good and evil, and likewise we've shown him good and evil in this world. The choice is now, either he taps into the good abilities and channels it objectively and reaches his creator. That is why one scholar used to say, while science takes you to the moon, our effort is beyond, and that is to link you with the creator of the moon. So science comes to this point, we've discovered, we've reached this planet, we've now sent our rockets up and into space, and we're trying to get this information. But the nature of deen is to go beyond, and that is to reach the creator of the planets and the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Tabarak, which we know the virtue of this chapter is, that whoever will diligently recite it and imbibe it and make it a routine to recite it by night, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will divinely protect that person against the torment and the punishment of the grave. What a simple formula against such a severe azab. 30 ayat of the Quran, barely 5 minutes, as simple as that if we recite it, and the protection is so great and so severe. We know Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, regarding the grave and the reality of the grave, what fears it would leave into them, what worry it would leave into them. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it so possible and so easy for us that we recite this year, include it in our prayers. And also there is a verse in the Quran, it's in the 21st juz in Surah Rum, فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ حِينَ تُمْسُونَ وَحِينَ تُصْبِحُونَ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَعَشِيًّا وَحِينَ تُظْهِرُونَ. The virtue of this ayat is that if you have your daily practices of reciting Quran, Yasin, Tabarak, and for one day you are ill, or you're on journey, or some circumstances have prevailed for which you cannot honor your daily recital, then if a person would read that verse on the occasion, and obviously not make it a common habit, then Allah will privilege him with the reward as if he had engaged in his regular recital of the night. So that's the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The concluding verses of Surah Tabarak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, like he does in many places of the Quran, of his absolute authority. And a believer is one who constantly fears this. At any time, Allah can seize what he has. My health, my wealth, my children. The fear has to be in the forefront of a believer at every time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ. Tell them, if I snatch this beautiful water away from you, and I deprive you of the sweet water, I stop the rain from the clouds, and I cause the water in the earth to go to such a depth that you cannot access it. فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ. Then who can present you and produce for you and provide you with pure clean water? In Jalalain, under this ayah, it is mentioned that there was an arrogant person when he heard this ayah. He said, Bil fu'usi wal ma'awili. Bil fu'usi wal ma'awil. With technology, we will access water at the most remote location of the earth. In his arrogance, that we can reach out and nature cannot deprive us. Technology will work around the situation. فَذَهَبَ مَاءُ عَيْنِهِ وَعَمِيَّ. Instantly, Allah snatched the water from his sight and he became permanently blind. Water from the ground is another story altogether. In his arrogance, that is why you will find that in many of these places in the Quran, on the side, there is slight writing. And that writing basically corresponds, and it's mustahab to reply. That when a person reads this ayah, who can give water? Then he says, Allahu Rabbul Alameen. Oh my Allah, only you can give. Alaysa Allahu bi ahkamil hakimeen. Is Allah not the best judge? Bala wa an ala dhalika min ash-shahideen. Yes Allah, you are the best judge, and I bear witness to this, my Allah, you are the greatest of judge. Allah asked these questions repeatedly in the Quran. So the arrogant person, he said, we will access it with technology. Allah took the water from his eye and he became blind permanently. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Noon and likewise in Surah Muddathir, Allah speaks of Walid ibn Mughira, who we spoke about a few days ago, an arrogant person, a very haughty person, a very wealthy person. And due to his arrogance and his affluence, he had made some nasty comments about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amongst the evils of this person, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I haven't heard of any disbeliever being condemned in the Quran more than Walid ibn Mughira. Now it's an accepted fact that ideally history records you in a good way, or then history is silent about you. But the worst thing is that you leave behind a trail of evil and history preserves you in a wicked way. That is really the pain of any person, that you continue to be remembered in a way that people invoke curses upon you. And so has Walid ibn Mughira been referred to in the Quran. One evil of his, the Quran says, وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِينٍ. He was a person who used to swear multiple oaths. A lot of people have this habit, just to swear casual an oath over the most petty, the most trivial, the most insignificant matters and issues, they swear an oath. Allah says, a person who swears multiple oaths, that's the symbol of a munafiq. اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة. They made their oaths a shield. So every time you told the munafiq, Wallah, my brother, I'm not well. Qassam, Wallahi, Allah knows. Qassam, Wallah.
سيقول لك المخلفون من الأعراب شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلونا فاستغفر لنا.
When the occasion came to participate in Hudaybiyah, where the Muslims marched for Umrah, but the chances were strong that they're not going to be successful. So the Munafiqeen withdrew and they didn't participate. And when the Muslims returned, then they came up with their oaths and their promises, and really we wanted to join you, and circumstances, and my health was ailing, and I take an oath, and I take an oath, and I take an oath. So Allah gave a very beautiful answer. If you were honest, very soon you'll be called into battle again. Prepare from now for that. You had a valid excuse and your oaths and all point taken. قُلْ لِلْمُخَلَّفِينَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ سَتُدْعَوْنَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ تُقَاتِلُونَهُمْ أَوْ يُسْلِمُونَ. And the reference and the inference of this incident was in the era of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. In the era of Abu Bakr, it was against Musaylama's army. In the era of Umar radiallahu anhu, it was the other armies that were fought. That is why the ulama say these ayat make subtle reference to the legitimate khilafat of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. The legitimacy of their khilafat has been hinted in this ayah because Allah spoke about an era that only took, about a battle that took place in their era. So to swear oaths, you know, over petty things, this is not the sign of a believer. يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. The munafiq swears oaths and he fears every loud cry as an attack on him. As soon as anything happens, in the battle of Ahzab, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe the munafiqeen? يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا. When the enemies had left, the battle was over, the Muslims came out, but the munafiqeen were still hiding. No, they were. Number one, they didn't fight. And number two, when the enemy were gone, they were still hiding. وَإِنْ يَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابُ يَوَدُّوا لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ بَادُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ. And had the enemy relaunched a new and a fresh attack, what did they want? They wanted to be sitting at their respective locations and keep abreast on developments without actively fighting. So one of the evil qualities of Walid ibn Mughira was he used to swear oaths. Thereafter Allah says, وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِنْ هَمَّازٍ مَشَّاءٍ بِنَمِيمٍ. He used to speak ill of people. Constantly speaking ill of people. He would pride himself with this. He would derive pleasure out of this. And this had become his salient feature, just to speak ill about people. A lot of people have the attitude, I speak ill of the man, not only behind his back, I'll tell him on his face. As if it makes it correct. That compounds the problem. And that exacerbates the crime. The Quran condemns both. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe be to the one who speaks ill of people on their faces, and woe be to the one who speaks ill of people behind their back. It doesn't legitimize the crime. It doesn't make the offense any lighter. Just constantly speaking ill and bad about people. One Sahabi says, one day, I noticed that Umar radiallahu anhu used to go and visit one person, an elderly woman. So, Allah forbid, Allah forgive me, suspicion gripped my heart. So I hid. And I said, let me see what happens. Let me see what is he doing. Early in the morning, he's coming, he's going there. I hid myself, I camouflaged myself. And then when I went and I seen and I observed, I realized that Umar radiallahu anhu was serving this woman, attending to her domestic chores, seen to everything. He said, then Allah gave me the consciousness. And I regretted and I lamented. And I said to myself, أَعَثَرَاتُ عُمَرْ تَتَتَبَّعْ. What's wrong with you? You're not rectifying yourself. And are you trying to probe and find the flaws of a man like Umar, only to know it's his virtue and merit and not flaw and blemish? He said, I was left so humble and ashamed. I said, there's this woman, elderly woman, Umar going here, odd hours. How do I tie this together? And when I got there, only to discover it's another merit and another accolade to the man's credit. And then I taunted myself. And I said, أَعَثَرَاتُ عُمَرْ. Are you searching for the flaws of Umar radiallahu anhu? And that was the end, never again to do it again. So one of his evil practices was also, you know, you have these people, armchair critics, that can pass a comment on anyone and everyone. But when it comes to active participation, I often use the phrase in the following way. There is this wildfire that is guttering homes, that is bringing down buildings. At this stage, my brother, we welcome anyone and everyone with any quantity of water. We're not going to rebuke you if you have a vessel of water, or you have a jug of water, or you have a bucket of water, or you have a hose, or you have anything. But if you come with a match, we got no place for you. Even if you come with one match, I'm sorry. Please. It's a wildfire. It's guttering homes. It's bringing down buildings. It's sweeping across the world. any quantity of water, you are most welcome. Join the queue, drop your buckets and move on. The longer you stay, the more you will. But if you come with a match and you want to further ignite the crisis, you further want to perpetuate the wrong, you want to, you know what, compound the crisis, then really there's no place for you. So may Allah save us from that. Hammazim Masha'im bin Namib. Another evil of this person was that he used to carry tales from here to there, from there to there. Now what is the difference of carrying tales? Naqlul kalam ala sabilil fasad. To convey the message of one person to another, what the agenda of corruption, that is wicked. But if I am informing one of the wrong of another with the aim of reformation, then that is different. However, if my motivation is reformation, my attitude will differ grossly from the one whose motive is corruption. If my motive is reformation, I'll be discreet, I'll be polite, I'll be diplomatic, I will camouflage, I will use vague words, then perhaps I will progress and make more specific references, because my aim is not to antagonize or exploit or abuse or you know, victimize in anyone in any way. Yes, if I have that evil practice, it's mentioned in the narrations that in the time of Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, people had converged and they had made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they cried out for rain. There was no rain. There was drought. There was famine. Allah ta'ala said, "Oh Musa, I will not respond to your call. Wa fikum namama." Because there is a person in this crowd, in this audience, who carries tales. And he has denied the rahmah and the mercy from descending. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam made a public appeal to the person that, "Listen, there's one person here, we don't know who he is, but Allah has informed me that his sin has withheld rain. Could you be kind enough to excuse yourself so that the general masses can benefit and rain can come down?" It wasn't long and the rain started coming. Nobody came out of the crowd. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah in great astonishment, "Oh Allah, you told me that the rain was withheld because of the offense of a particular person, the nature of which was carrying tales. Nobody excused himself from the crowd. Who is the person?" Allah said, "Oh Musa, this person cried to me from the heart of the gathering." He said, "Allah, it was my wrong. It was between me and you. If I walk out, I'm exposed. If I walk out, I am exposed." A person is performing salah and he walks out. You don't have to ask him if he passed wind. That is why in the narrations it also comes. Our teachings are very diplomatic. That when you come out, then you should put your hand on your nose. When you break salah, perhaps giving off the notion that blood is oozing out. We're not telling anyone that. But you just do this here. A person would perceive that maybe blood or mucus or something of that nature. So he made a dua to me and said, "Oh Allah, if I'm going to exit from the crowd now, everybody is going to see me and obviously I'm going to be embarrassed totally. Please, my Allah, I repent to you. I will never revert to the crime." I accepted his dua, and that is why I send the rain. So Musa alayhi salam said, "Okay, Allah, you know, he's patched up with you and the issue is resolved. But tell me who's the man, just that I know for my own purpose." Allah said, "Oh Musa, his crime was that he was carrying tales. You want me to carry tales on his behalf and commit the same offense? Oh Musa, his crime was that I am prohibiting him from carrying tales. فَكَيْفَ أَكُونُ نَمَّامًا. How can I carry tales myself?" حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ, this was the wife of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His name was Abdul Uzza. Lahab means flame. He was known as Abu Lahab, the father of flame, because he was a very handsome man. He was fair in complexion with a twinge of redness on his cheeks. And amongst the Arabs, they used to really fancy a person who's fair in complexion with redness on his cheeks. They used to really say that this person is very, very handsome. There was this fair-looking man who got married to a dark-skinned girl. So people found this to be very contradicting. So to justify his fantasy, he said, "النَّاسُ يَسْتَحْسِنُونَ الْخَالَ فِي خَدٍّ وَإِنِّي عَشِقْتُ مَلِيحَةً كُلُّهَا خَالُ." People fancy a black mole on a white woman. I got married to a woman, her whole body is a mole. Anyway, Abu Lahab, he was the uncle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His cheeks were red. The Quran called him Abu Lahab because he was the father of flames. The same name, but the motivation, the wajh tasmiyah was different. That you are Abu Lahab because you will be going to hell. His wife supported him in the anti-Islamic campaign. She had a lot of wicked practices. But Allah highlighted one of the most evil practices in her. She used to carry tales. حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. There's great write-up on this here. The vast majority say it refers to carrying tales. حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ literally means one who carries firewood. And what you say? You're making fire. You're igniting a fire. Because the implications of carrying tales is you're sparking, you're creating a fire. So it is a very, very severe crime. It is a very, very severe offense. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the brothers in the previous nation, which Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma says that happened in Yemen. And these brothers, their father owned a orchard, and he was a very kind man. Whenever he used to harvest his crops, he used to give a share to the poor, he used to bring something home, and something used to go to the marketplace, and life carried on. Everybody had their bit, and life continued. But when the old man passed on and the boys inherited, they were now a bit more philosophical, intellectual, academics, they had graduates, they had diplomas, and they started saying, you know what, if we run like this, we're going to run in a deficit, and we have to curtail and curb all these expenses, and we cannot generously give like this here, we will harvest, anybody wants, they must pay. So they brought a new shift to the whole thing, a new thinking pattern to the whole thing. Least realizing the simple practice of the old man had secured barakat. I remember one brother, very good friend of mine in California, brother Umar. We got very close, and when I was there for the three Ramadans, he used to like literally spend time with me every single day. He said, you know, there was a time in the market there, everybody was buying houses and on interest. And I was also tempted, but I said, no, I don't want to go that route. So I chose not to do it. And some people bought the house, and this happened, that happened. After about 5 years, again, the devil, you know, brought these thoughts into me. Had you bought a house, by now you would have been halfway down, and this would be the benefits, you're still renting. And he was, mashallah, an upper-class person. So even he would rent for, you know, $3,000-$4,000 a month, a good place, a nice place. So he said, I went to one of the local ulama there, and I said to him, these are my concerns, and these are my fears, and I'm just having a bit of mixed thoughts on the whole thing. He said to me, and he said, he put all my anxiety to bed. He said, in these 4 years, you haven't owned a house because you've stayed away from interest. But look into your life in these 4 years. Has there been major tragedies? Has there been major calamities? Has there been any casualties? And he said, I look back and I said, Alhamdulillah, it's been hiccup-free. It's been relatively smooth sailing. He said, now applying your mind on all the others that were involved in interest dealings, they might have climbed the economic ladder, but look down these very 4 years, the tragedies in their life, the challenges in their life. He said, the way he made me conscious, I came out of there, I vowed, and I was grateful to Allah, and Allah opened my eyes, Alhamdulillah. I had become oblivious. It's basically the temptation of the devil. You know, he's just putting that bait before you again and again. And I said, no. 100%, Mufti Sahib, you are spot on. You know, these 4 years, my children, my family, basic challenges. Life is riddled with challenges. No person is free from it in its entirety. But nothing major, you know, things that with which you could continue. So when the father passed on, what I'm saying is these simple practices, we don't know the barakah they bring. And sometimes we indulge in wrong, we don't realize the implications. The old man passed away, the children inherited this year. They plot their whole thing. They had not even done the wrong, there was a shift in their thinking. That is why I always say that when we have noble intentions, we will have blessed results. And when we have polluted endeavors, we will have evil outcomes. When there is pollution, dilution, contamination in our endeavor, not the actions that we haven't yet executed the intention. There is pollution, there's only a shift in the thinking. There is a shift in the thinking. The consequences are severe. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said before Qiyamah, a time will come, killing will become so rife, the murderer won't know why he's murdering. لا يدري القاتل فيما قتل ولا المقتول فيما قتل كلاهما في النار. Both will go to hell. The murderer won't know why I'm killing. The murdered won't know why I'm being killed. But both will go to hell. Sahaba said, O Nabi of Allah, we can identify with the offense of the murderer, but it's not the murdered, an innocent man. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he dies harboring the equal ambition of killing. It's just that taqdeer prevailed and he died. But had he been spared and given the time, he would have been the murderer. So because of his wicked intention, he will suffer the fate of the murderer. Because of his evil intention. The ulama have written that one is azam and one is niyyah. Azam is when you've made a firm intention. When a person makes a firm, you know, we're very quick to say, you know, no, make a good intention. Allah will reward you on your intention. That is correct. But we don't realize when we make wrong intentions and we don't do the wrong, we'll be punished on that wrong intention. So if a person plots to do something wrong, he wants to commit a crime, he's on his way to meet a woman, haram relation, but now the network is not going through. He said, oh, shukr, at least I didn't do the wrong. No. Such a man returns with the crime and the offense. Why? Because he had done literally everything in his reach to commit and perpetrate the crime. Circumstances had become such that he was unable to execute it or perpetrate it. Be it as it may, these people plan. The Quran goes in a detailed explanation how they are so circumspect, how they are cautious, how they are treading the fine line. فَانْتَلَقُوا They advance. وَهُمْ يَتَخَافَتُونَ While they discreetly communicate, أَلَّا يَدْخُلَنَّهَا الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِسْكِينَ Tiptoe. So the father would go openly, harvest, everybody comes. They said, no, we go late in the night, and we tiptoe. So nobody hears. وَغَدَوْا عَلَى حَرْدٍ أي عَلَى بُخْلٍ قَادِرِينَ And they advance, convinced that the matter is under taken care of. It's very simple. We go early, we harvest. By the time the beggars come, it's a done deal. Come to the market and you pay the going rate and you'll get what you want. فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهَا قَالُوا إِنَّا لَضَالُّونَ The pollution in their endeavor attracted the wrath of Allah, that a divine fire came and wiped out that orchard and reduced it to ruins to such an extent that when they arrived at the garden, when they arrived at the farm, their instinctive reaction was, oh, this is somebody else's farm, we're at the wrong place. The destruction was of such a nature that not for a moment did they say, looks like our farm is destroyed. No, this is somebody else's. Inna ladhallun, we made a mistake, where are we in the dark? Then they looked around, no, bal nahnu mahrumun. You know, sometimes you come out of a mall and you exit from the wrong place and you don't see your car. How's that feeling? I guess it happens to all of us. And you... Oh, okay. Right, yeah, it was entrance too. Sorry, what you were saying? You like freeze for that moment. What happens? Where's my car? Am I in the right place? Is it gone? Is it fine? And then you gather your thoughts and you have a moment and then you consciously apply your mind. They realize immediately... بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ It's not we in the wrong farm, Allah has divinely deprived us. One of the brothers had opposed the idea, and he said, don't do this. But then he became minority, the others overpowered him. But when they seen the consequences, immediately he exploited the situation. قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكُمْ لَوْلَا تُسَبِّحُونَ I told you people this is wrong, I told you people don't do this. He said, well, you told us, but you joined us, now it's too late. They then cried to Allah and they begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then some narrations suggest that Allah ta'ala had replaced for them a better garden thereafter. The point that I'm saying is, there's a narration in Muslim Sharif where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person was walking in the desert and suddenly he hears a voice from a cloud saying, Isqi hadiqata fulan, shower your rain on this person's farm. So he said, I became all that more curious and perplexed and astonished. And I started following the cloud. And I seen the water came to a specific place, and as the water would rain down, person would shovel the water, and he was hosting his lawn and his farm, and he was attending to his crops. And around there was drought and famine, it was dry and hot. And I'm all the more confused and perplexed, the hadith is in Muslim Sharif. So I said, brother, if I'm not being very inquisitive, what's your name? I said, this is my name. He said, why do you query my name? He said, I was walking and I heard that name from the cloud. How is it? You know, you say, no, I got contact with the water department. I got contact with the water minister. You know what? I got contact here. He's got contact with the clouds. How do you get this thing sorted out? He said, from the time I bought this, every month, one third I give in charity. Wallah, because of that, I have never been affected by drought or famine. People around me suffer it. Sometimes they have, sometimes they don't have. Allah hasn't let one month pass without me having my supply of rain. Barakat, the definition of barakat, many of us get confused. We're moving from one shop to another shop. We say, hey, mashallah, Allah gave him a lot of barakat. Then all these chain stores got the most barakat. They don't have iman also. They're nationwide. Many of them are going abroad also. There's a lot of barakat, mashallah. Al-manafi'u al-kathira bi-asbab al-qaleela. Al-manafi'u al-kathira bi-asbab al-qaleela. Barakat means you have abundance of provisions and ease with minimum involvement. Minimum occupation, minimum involvement. But Allah is taking care from the small 2x2 shop, went for Hajj also, my daughter got married also, this thing happened, that one got paid off, this thing got sorted out. That is barakat. But going greater and greater, there is a hadith in Bukhari Sharif where the Prophet ﷺ had given one sahabi a dinar and told him, go and buy a sheep. He managed to buy two sheep with the dinar. And then he sold one sheep for the dinar. So he came back to Nabi ﷺ with the sheep and the dinar. Now we also smart, but we smart in the wrong way. We manipulate the system. We backdoor. We got a stratagem. We working around the system. So we're not talking of that smart. That's cunning. That's malicious. That's evil. This is legitimate, lawful, above the board. So he thought, I didn't have money. How can I? Look at the thinking. You know, when a person has good in his heart, then Allah will favor his vision proportionate to his intentions. I'll tell you something quickly on the note. Allah puts a thought in my mind. Amongst the mystics, there is something what they call as ishraf. Ishraf is su'al min al-qalb. One is, it's forbidden to ask with the tongue. You ask someone, give me this here. That's not the teachings of Islam. You beg Allah. There is another thing is where your heart hankers. So that is the pious, the Sufi, the learned, they consider that also to be forbidden. They consider that to be forbidden, where you make gestures, you make insinuation, you make hints, you make an indication, and you know, you ask from the heart. I remember as children, you know, when you deploy a strategy. So it was always between me and my elder brother. Now, who's going to ask for spending? This was like an issue. Nowadays, it's open, you know. They take your wallet and they inform you. They inform you. But anyway, myself and my brother, always it was this, like, you asking and I'm asking. And sometimes you play in the sympathy card. Suleiman, what you doing here? No, my friends got money and they were gone. So we didn't want to ask. So we said, we'll just sit here outside. And now, can you imagine for a parent what that is like? And Allah forgive me, I knew how often I used to play on the emotions of my parents like this here. We said, no, we don't want to trouble, so we'll just sit here and we'll just play with the ball and kick around. Now, obviously, you're putting them on a sympathy card that you are playing out. So you tend to play. Anyway, ishraf is where your heart asks, your body language, you make a hint, you make a jest. I'm saying, when you mean well, the sahabi, how can I maximize for the Prophet of Allah? How can I give him his money and his sheep? So this pious sheikh was sitting with his disciples, and he was quite hungry, he was quite frail, he was quite weak. So one of the disciples sensed his weakness, his feebleness, and he said, Ustad, with your permission, can I go out, please? I have some work. He said, yeah, you can go. He excused himself, he applied his mind. He said, my mentor is hungry, let me see what I can arrange. Quickly he went, he put together something, got a meal, and he came back and he presented it to him. He said, I cannot take this. As much as I want it and I need it and I am, hungry. But when you stood up, my mind started running and I knew for the sake of me that you were going to coordinate a meal for me. And hence, my heart was hankering. I mean, we will say that, subhanAllah, how Allah responded to my dua. You know, how Allah is great, man, Allah. But I didn't even say in my heart, Ya Allah. That's how I'll interpret it. But the pious were, my heart was asking a question to the creation, and I realized. So the disciple said, no, that's fine. That's fine, my teacher. That's fine. Perfect. Give me the food. No problem. That's fine. Okay, can I just go out? He said, perfect, takes the food and he goes away. He comes back in 5 minutes. He says, now you had no hope that I was going to come back with the food. I said, of course not. He said, now eat it, now it's pure and it's from Allah. I'm saying the mind was clean. He ate the same food. Allah provided the same food. But he stayed clear of the gray mark. He stayed clear of the black line. He stayed clear of the doubtful error. He was clean and clear. How Allah inspired him that at this stage, at the second juncture, when he took the food, obviously, he's taking the food and going. Now there was no anticipation. There was no hope. There was no feeling or inclination. I'm saying when you mean well, this student wanted to help his teacher. The teacher was compliant to Allah, obeying the orders of Allah, they both fulfilled. He served his teacher and the teacher ate of that and Allah was obeyed. So this Sahabi bought 2 sheep with 1 dinar. Then he sold 1 sheep for 1 dinar. And he brought the dinar and the sheep to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was elated. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so happy. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then made dua for him. فَكَانَ لَوِ اشْتَرَى تُرَابًا لَرَبِحَ فِيهِ Sahaba say, Allah then blessed his hands so much that if that man picked up sand, he made money out of it also. Whenever he started any business, there was a list of people that wanted to partner with him. That was known about the Sahabi because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made dua that, oh Allah, bless the transaction of his hand. So he had a list of people that wanted to be partners with him because they know this transaction will prosper because of the dua of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The point I'm saying is that we don't realize the barakah, the goodness, the blessings, the small actions do. We might trivialize it. We don't know what calamities they ward off, what tragedies they avert off. Simple, basic things like in the case of this person. Towards the latter part of Surah Noon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about something. And that is the evil eye. The enemies of Islam exploited every avenue to inflict harm on Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To the extent that there were people who had very strong gazes. وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ Now this is a reality. As much as sometimes we exaggerate the concept of jadu and sihr, and we exaggerate the concept of the evil eye. But the evil eye in its origin is something that cannot be refuted. It does exist. Al-aynu haqqun. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the eye is a reality. That is, if a person casts a gaze at someone and he doesn't read the relevant du'as, or he's malicious in his gaze, then that gives off a venom from the eye and it afflicts the person he's looking at, and that person becomes sick, he becomes ill, he feels miserable. It happens. It has happened in the time of Sahaba as well. There were certain people amongst the Arabs who were known for having a dirty look. But these were aggressive eyes, and these were, venomous eyes. So they used to, with their eyes, they used to like drop a camel down. They would collapse a person with their eyes. And some of these people were actually employed to come and give the most dirty looks at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trying to weaken him, drop him, collapse him through the agency of the evil eye. And that's exactly the concluding verses of Surah Haqqa. وَإِن يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ أَزْلَقَ يُزْلِقُ إِزْلَاقُ to make you slip, to make you fall, to make you collapse. بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ with their gazes. لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ when they hear the advice. وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ and they say that he is mentally impaired. وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ When Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam had sent his children to Egypt, knowing not that the king was his own son, then he told them, camouflage, and don't enter through one door. And the wisdom of this was also that because you speak a foreign language, you are siblings, you are good looking, you are in one garb, you are in one dress, you might attract extraordinary attention and people will cast the evil eye on you. How often it happens to children, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to read the dua, أُعِيذُكَ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَمَّ وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّ, and used to blow on Hassan and Hussein radiyallahu anhuma, asking Allah protection from the evil eye that people might cast. The ulama have written, sometimes, even if you don't intend evil, but if you don't protect your gaze by reading the relevant du'as, there are chances that inadvertently you might cause the evil gaze. So one is you malicious, deliberate. You mean evil. You are nasty by your very gaze. And one is you don't mean nasty, you don't mean evil, but you haven't fortified and insulated and secured yourself with the du'as. The chances are that you're going to cause the evil. You know, just to give you another dimension to this, a person's gaze falls on a strange woman, he say, I didn't mean to look. The ulama say, that's not enough. You have to mean not to look. In Arabic, they say it like this, or Urdu, عَدَمِ قَصْدِ نَزَرْ كَافِي نَهِي هَ قَصْدِ عَدَمِ نَذَرْ ضَرُورِي هَ. What it means, I don't want to get too philosophical. You cannot exit from your house on a neutral, I'm just going out. No, you have to become conscious, I'm going into a war zone. I must now be objective how I'm exiting. So you cannot exit on a neutral. As soon as you exit in neutral, unconscious, heedless, oblivious, you're prone to err. But if you focus yourself, you prepare yourself, you program yourself, because I'm walking into a mall, I'm walking into an airport, I'm boarding a flight, I know what's typically is going to be. So I need to program myself. That is necessary. And it's no justification to say I was unintentional. So just as it's wicked to cast a glance, deliberately evil, in the very same way, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. That's the easiest. You look at someone who's beautiful, obviously a child. We're not talking of anything else. مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. One more thing that I wanted to, actually a few things, but maybe we'll just reduce it to that. In Surah Jinn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in great detail about the jinnat. Speaking about, you know, nazar, jadu, jinnat. It's one of those nights. Remember in the madrasa, in the boarding days, and you hear these strange, strange stories. 2 o'clock in the morning, and then the lights are going on, and somebody's making, and it's just someone exploiting and playing onto the fears of the students, you know. Anyway, the jinnat, in great detail, we recited today. It is a creation. The beauty of the Arabic language, the madda of jim and noon is hidden, it's concealed. Jim and noon, what comes from this here is something that is concealed. So the jinn is unknown. Then janin is the fetus. You call it janin. وَإِذْ أَنْتُمْ أَجِنَّةٌ فِي بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. When you were a fetus in the womb of your mother, Allah says, I know you from that time. And I know you from before also. So don't act pious to me. I know you from that time. I know you from before. Anyway, the jinn is a creation that Allah has created. As the dominant ingredient in our creation is sand, the dominant ingredient in the creation of the jinn is fire. The Quran speaks about it. There are obviously the good jinn, there are the evil jinn, and the person that was given overall authority and control over the jinnat was Sulaiman alayhi salam. That up to this day, those people who communicate with the jinnat, they do so through the agency of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. And they communicate through the strength and the bond that Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam had with the jinnat. وَمِنَ الشَّيَاطِينِ مَنْ يَغُوصُونَ لَهُ. The jinnat was subservient to Sulaiman. They would dive into the ocean. They would take out pearls for him. وَيَعْمَلُونَ عَمَلًا دُونَ ذَلِكَ. They would execute other chores for him. وَكُنَّا لَهُمْ حَافِظِينَ. We had them under total control, absolute grip, so they couldn't leave from the control of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam at all. يَعْمَلُونَ لَهُ مَا يَشَاءُ مِنْ مَحَارِيبُ وَتَمَثِيلُ وَجِفَانُ كَالْجَوَابُ وَقُدُورِ الرَّاسِيَاتُ. They would put up monuments, they would put up buildings, they would make big, big dags and buildings, whatever he wanted, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam would give the jinnat. And Allah had kept them under control. They couldn't rebel. وَآخَرِينَ مُقَرَّنِينَ فِي الْأَصْفَادِ. Some of the jinn was shackled. هَذَا عَطَاؤُنَا. This is our favor upon you. فَمْنٌ أَوْ أَمْسِكْ. You want to pass it on or you want to withhold it. وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِنْدَنَا لَزُلْفَ وَحُسْنَ مَآبِ. In addition to the dominion and the empire that we had favored him, Sulaiman was close to us and he had a great abode. Anyway, in this dialogue and what we read in the 26 Jews, the Prophet ﷺ was performing salah. The jinnat used to, after shaitan was expelled from hell. Now this is a topic that features often in the Quran, but I'll just briefly touch it. After the shaitan was expelled from hell, the jinnat were obviously denied access to go to the heavens. However, they used to still eavesdrop. They used to still eavesdrop into the heavens. إِلَّا مَنِ اسْتَرَقَ السَّمْعَ They used to get close and they used to eavesdrop what's happening in the heavens. So they didn't have access into the heavens, but they used to hang around close by, overhear the discussion of the malaika, capture the one truth, communicate it to the fortune tellers, who would dilute it with 100 lie and mislead the masses. And they carried on like that for long extended periods of time. So post the expulsion of the devil from paradise, the jinnite were denied access into the upper heavens. They used to eavesdrop, intercept, overhear a word or two, communicate it to the fortune tellers. And you know, humans are gullible. 99 of his predictions were wrong, but one was right. But hey, you know what? You never know. It could be right. 99 were wrong. People won't take that. The ones he said something that might have an angle of truth, and there the masses flocked. However, after the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the jinnat tried to go up, immediately the star would collapse on them and it would burst in flames on them. And they see that the heavens are sealed. Anna, the Quran says, وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْ We used to sit in the heavens to hear. فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنِ Whoever tries to listen now, يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا He finds that there is a shihab, a flame, rasada, in ambush, hidden for him, in an observatory, to drop on him, to pursue him, to follow him. So the jinnat realized that, you know what? The fact that things in the heavens have changed, that compels us to believe that something has happened in the world. Liken it to a simple example. You drive in, and then there's traffic, and then there's choppers hovering above, and then there's sirens going on. Now, obviously, you apply your mind. Either there's a head of state, or a cavalcade of the president going, or there's some accident, or something has happened. The fact that there's movement, you cannot move that way, you can't use that road, all avenues are blocked, we just can't go, something we did always, we just denied. So there's something that has happened. So then they dispatch their delegations in the world that go out and look and pursue the matter. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was performing Fajr Salah according to some narration with his Sahaba, and he was reciting and he was unaware. The jinnat came and sitting behind, and they listening to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam reciting Quran. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدِهِ They heard this. I'm telling you, this man looks like it. Just pause. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knows nothing. Subsequent revelation informs him, that day when you were reading Fajr, delegation of Jinnat were behind you. He doesn't know anything. They heard this. This group returns. They say they came from a place called Nasibin. They go back to the head Jinnat and they said, we've made some inroads. We've discovered the man. This is the person. He reads the Quran, revealed after that of Musa, affirms the divine scriptures, and I'm telling you, he looks genuine, honest. So this delegation then brings another group of jinnat. They meet with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Formally, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam invites them to Islam. He then gives them commandments, and they embrace the faith according to their situation. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ It's not only the humankind, it's the jinn kind. Thereafter, there has been multiple engagements where the jinnat came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He advised them, they reverted to Islam. Those who obeyed, obeyed. The ulama have written that just as amongst the humankinds, there are different sects and groups, likewise in the jinnat as well. It's just not the believing and the disbelieving. Amongst the believing also, there are the objective sects and groups, and there are the deviant sects and groups as well. In other words, it's a full package with all its variety. It's a creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. One of the causes of the arrogance of the jinnat, the Quran mentions here, and this is something for us to reflect. You know, sometimes a person has pride. And then those around him, his cronies, they make him bigger than he actually is. His cronies make him bigger, and that has negative implications on him. And that's exactly what had happened to the jinnat. What had happened to them?
وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا.
There was this notion, this perception amongst many of the humans that if you halt in a desert, in a deserted place, then you must submit yourself to the chief jinnat. And if you do so, you're in his amnesty, now he won't harass you. There was no truth to this. This was a myth. It was absolutely untrue. So whenever he would come there, the humankind would come, he would say, أَعُوذُ بِعَزِيزِ هَذَا الْوَادِ مِنْ شَرِّ سُفَهَائِهِ. I've come here and I submit myself to the supreme jinn, asking his protection over all the other jinnat. The Quran said, this elevated their arrogance. And they said, we are great, even the humans are afraid of us. We must be someone. We must be someone. You know, you praise him, you say, hey, bye, Matu Fatijah, please go slow. This guy is going to explode anytime. He's hit into his head badly. So sometimes we overdo it. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ has discouraged us. He has discouraged us to praise someone on his face. He said, قَتَعْتَ عُنُقَ صَاحِبِكَ قَتَعْتَ عُنُقَ صَاحِبِكَ. You've killed the man. However, Allama Nawawi writes that if you know the person is such that he will not become inflated by your praises, then it is fine to praise him. And that was the nature of Sahaba, because the Prophet ﷺ said it to the Sahaba, إِنِّي لَأَعْرِفُ رَجُلًا بِاسْمِهِ وَبِاسْمِ أَبِيهِ وَبِاسْمِ أُمِّهِ لَا يَأْتِي بَابًا مِّنْ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا قَالَ مَرْحَبًا. Sitting with his Sahaba, he said, I know one person. You are anxious to get into paradise. You are optimistic to get into paradise. But there's one person sitting here, every door of paradise is anxious that he enters through that door. Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, O Nabi of Allah, don't leave us in limbo. What is this? Tell us, who is it? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked at Abu Bakr. He said, who else but Abu Bakr? Who else? Allama Nawawi deduces from this that it is possible to praise a man on his face, provided it is the man who has the shoulders of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who doesn't get inflated. One of the weaknesses the Quran speaks, we'll end on this point here, وَيُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا. Today this has become, Sahaba, they say, I was reading one book on, you know, motivation and enhancing yourself. They say you can achieve any height and any feat as long as you don't mind the credit goes to anyone else. You can reach any goal in your life provided you are not hungry for the credit. You'll go anywhere. But if you're hungry for the credit, I'm afraid you won't make inroads, you won't make headway. وَيُحِبُّونَ, they loved, أَن يُحْمَدُوا, to be praised, بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا, for things they haven't done. When people accuse you of crimes you haven't committed, you feel it so necessary to clear the air and set the record correctly. No, brother, you know what? You are mistaken. Look here, please, just hang on. Retract your statement. I want to set the record correctly. Yet when someone inflates you and praises you for something you haven't achieved, you take it as a compliment. Why you didn't tell him? Maybe that's a dua from the brother to me. One day Allah will make me like that. One day Allah will make me like that. No, Allah protect us. One of the reasons of the arrogance of the jinnat were the humankind intensified their arrogance, aggravated their arrogance. What was the cause of that arrogance? The cause of that arrogance were they put them and elevated higher than their position. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from pride. Pride is a very, very evil situation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person will not enter hell who has an iota of pride. The ulama have written, why is pride so evil? What a beautiful answer. Because pride is one crime per se, but it is an obstacle to 100 good. I will not apologize because I'm a proud person. I will not greet because I'm a proud person. My observation is, people who say, you know, this one he doesn't greet, are people who are waiting to be greeted. You know, not nice to say, but these people don't greet. Uncle, you are waiting to be greeted. That is why you're feeling offended. If you go forward and you greet, you won't have an offense with anyone. But I feel that I need to be greeted.
I must be recognized and people are not recognizing me. And that is pride. That is pride. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he said that my garment is dangling below my ankle, O Nabi of Allah, my garment dangles. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you are not amongst those who do it with pride. Innaka lasta mimman yaf'aluhu khuyala. Lot of people latch onto the concession granted to Abu Bakr in this hadith by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But look at the gross difference between the two. The Prophet of Allah exempts Abu Bakr from having pride. I say, I don't have pride. Isn't that the pinnacle of arrogance? Allah save us all. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت